We're in troublous times. I think all of us know that. You might not know what the trouble is. And I think most of us are in tune with prophecy to see what God has said in His Word is going to be taking place. And if we are avid readers of the Bible, we're going to find that certain things will actually stand out for what's happening when we read it in conjunction with what we're seeing going on in the Middle East. How many of us have taken the time to read back in the book of Genesis, right on down through, to find out what's going to happen next in the Middle East? What's going to happen in that part of the world which will bring on the finality of the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth to set up world peace? I'd like to mention, first of all, that the trouble that's going on now in Iran and Iraq is all part of the Middle East, and there's been a battle going on between that and Turkey, as we would refer to it today. That's been going on for thousands of years. Thousands of years of battling back and forth, going back and forth. And sometimes we tend to want to put certain prophetic things in the middle of that, not knowing exactly where to put it. And especially wondering if these are the times that we're now living in. I remember the time that Mr. Armstrong actually gave a sermon, and in that sermon in Pasadena, California, before, it was a good at least 3 weeks, if not more than that, before the war broke out, with Moshe Dayan leading the path to battle the country of Egypt. And we had thought at that time, because of the fact that God had opened the door for broadcasting in the Jerusalem area with about 4,000 watts of power, that we thought that the world was coming to an end then. We thought that things were beginning to build for that. And so we were saying things at that particular time about it. In fact, my wife could tell you this. About 2 weeks later, I gave a similar sermon up north in California of the same thing, and was involved with prophetically stating the same thing that happened there in Egypt. So, again, God moves the ministry as a whole throughout the United States and around the world to say the things that's proper and encouraging and also enlightening for all the brethren to see what's happening with the Bible as the basis of it all. Because the Bible has to be the basis, not someone's writings. Now, if someone's writings is in agreement with the Bible, there's certainly nothing wrong with those writings. But if they're not in agreement with the Bible, as we just heard as well, then we need to continue to teach what the Scripture says. So right now, Iraq, which is one of the biggest leaders at this point in some of the things that are happening, is slowly building a fighter force from ground up. Now, you've heard before, even in our country over here, back in the earlier parts of our country, that someone was selling guns to other peoples and causing us to have all kinds of battles going on. Who's selling these airplanes to Iraq? We are here in America. The Lockheed has now made a contract, I think it was around $3 billion, for the F-16s to be deported, that is, to be flown to Iraq for their military buildup of the airplanes that fly at high speeds in the air, as you know the F-16 does. But one little thing was said here I thought I would read to you, that the ones who officially were talking about this said, "We just want you to know that the official exports request determined avoidance of building within these airplanes from Lockheed sophisticated air-to-ground weapons like GPS-guided JDAMs or advanced air-to-air missiles also seems designed to assuage regional fears." In other words, to stop the regional fears. Because anytime someone starts building an air force like that in that part of the world, it's going to scare everyone from all the way from Russia clear down to the south, because we don't know what's going to happen as a result of that. What is going to happen? Well, we need to recognize that this has been going on for some time. This is not anything new. And you're going to find that they have a contract up to 2017 to produce all of these airplanes and to send them over there. And not only that, there are at least 10 other nations around the world right now who are wanting those F-16s as well. In fact, we actually either gave or sold, and most of the time we always give things away, to Egypt, the F-16s and also helicopters, which Iran and Iraq don't have now at the capacity that we have in this country. That is, helicopters capable of shooting missiles and doing things of that nature. So we're in troublous times. We are in troublous times, and you're going to see it bounce back and forth from time to time throughout our time on the earth. And we may fit into parts of it, and other parts we'll be blessed. And we'll miss some of the things that are going to be coming, even on this nation. So, what we see in the Middle East, if you take a vision of that whole area of the world, you'll find, and I have some maps up here that I thought I would just put out on the table for you to look at. Like, for instance, you'll find here in this particular map, this green part up here. Here's the Mediterranean, and this is Turkey up here. And this is the Syrian desert here, Arabian Peninsula. And right here is the Mesopotamia, area of Mesopotamia, that heads down towards the Persian Gulf. And Kuwait is at the end of this particular part, right in this area right here. So this will give you an idea of the part of the world we're talking about. And the reason I'm mentioning that is because Abraham, going way back to Abraham, lived in the greater part of Mesopotamia. So that's where he was living. Not only was he living in Mesopotamia, he also was living in a little place called Ur of the Chaldees. Now, that whole area, by the way, sometimes can be looked at as the Chaldees too as well. And the one thing we need to keep in mind is that Abraham didn't live too far from modern-day Kuwait. So Kuwait's been in the news. In fact, it's been in the news since, I believe, the early 90s, when the other peoples that live in there, which really is their kinfolk, when you go back to it, came in and actually took over Kuwait and robbed them of all their money at that time, which was billions and billions of dollars, to do the things they wanted to do. Well, it wasn't taken back over again and becoming a state until the 90s, I believe, is when it was, that Kuwait sort of separated from the others and is now having either a prince or a king who's ruling over as the premier of that particular state. So you'll find that that whole area from Mesopotamia and even north of Mesopotamia, where you have the mountainous area, is where apparently the ark landed after Noah landed up there and let off his three boys, three kids and their wives, to start the world that we're now living in today. And I'll mention that a little later here, but I just wanted to kind of give you a little bit of a background of it. And remember that Nineveh is actually located to the top of Mesopotamia. And Nineveh was started by Asher, who came from Shem. And they turn out to be some of our Germanic people today, along with others. And, of course, they migrated up through Russia and on and over to what we call Germany today, too, as well. And they're referred to as sometimes the Assyrians, at least by the church. Germanic, of course, by the other peoples. And looking at them as a harsh-like people from the viewpoint of what's happened, because World War II was a culmination of that. And since that particular time, for our understanding here today, there's not been a war that we have won. America has won. It's always been a standoff. You're always going to have a split between countries, troops being left in those particular countries to be able to make sure those countries don't go to war again, and perhaps pulling all the troops out of the last one that we were involved with in Afghanistan, as well as over there in Iraq, that maybe that's what caused some of the falling and getting back to the fighting again. It's because we don't have someone over there to corral all of that and to keep people from doing all of that. Now, the main thing to keep in mind, all of the peoples that have been involved in that, just to give you a little bit of a history here, that that were involved in all of those things that's happening in that part of the world, all came from Abraham. And especially from Ishmael and Esau. Now, what's interesting about it was when you get down to Isaac and then Jacob's time, Jacob was given 12 sons by God, later on referred to as the house of Israel, or the 12 tribes of Israel, all Hebrews, by the way. All Hebrews. You can prove that by just reading Abraham's story there and leading up to Abraham's story, because you'll find that the genealogical line leading up to Abraham, you will find that Eber had two sons. Eber had two sons. One led down to Abraham, the Eberite, or the Hebrews, it says in Genesis. The other son went east. So you can find that Hebrews from Eber went east and north. So you can understand, when you find brother fighting against brother, you find sometimes intelligence fighting against other intelligence too. In other words, different peoples who are from those areas are fighting to stamp out the other side. And that was one of the things that happened with Ishmael too, because Ishmael was given 12 sons. That's right. So he thought he should receive the promise. And God said, no, it's not for you at all. It's going to be for my other son through Isaac. And that was Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, and which all the promises were given to. Now, when you go back and look at it, you'll find that Abraham was given by God at that time from the river Euphrates, which runs right through Mesopotamia. He was given from the river Euphrates all the way to the river of Egypt. That was what God gave Abraham. Guess what? Ishmael thinks it's all his. See, the older son who was not given the promise. He thinks all that was given to him. And right along, you see, with what came later on with the Jacob's son, with Esau, who thought the blessing should have been his. And so therefore he joined with Ishmael and even married into the family of Ishmael to produce what you see today. Even all of the factions, and including the Amalekites and some of the others, you will find that when God brought his people Israel out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the promised land, they had a battle going on against them from their own brothers from the other side. In other words, still through the line of Abraham that all of those people came from. But God was not with those because they went contrary to what Abraham taught. Because Abraham taught his children and his children's children's children right on down the line what God said and what God said is going to happen for the future. And he wasn't appreciated very much for that. So Abraham not only lived in Mesopotamia, but he also lived in Ur of the Chaldees before he was moved up north and then finally into the promised land, where he was there for a while too until he died. So you'll find that that kind of a background kind of gives you an idea of what's happening in that part of the world today, because it had stopped. It hasn't stopped, and it's not going to stop, because what they want over there is a complete takeover of the whole earth. You know what? You know why? Let's go back to Genesis, the 12th chapter. Genesis, the 12th chapter. And let's give the understanding here then of what God said to Abraham. Genesis, the 12th chapter. And it says in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get you out of your country, from out of your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed." All families of the earth shall be blessed. So the seed of the fourth generation carried on from the third generation of Joseph's time, where Joseph actually was taking care of the whole world at that time and feeding the whole world. Remember that they had the famine down there and they had saved up the good years, all of the grain. And so whenever the world ran out of food, they all went to Egypt and Joseph took care of them. And of course his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, understood and followed along with that and helped him do all of that. And so their genealogical line comes on down to us today as Ephraim and Manasseh in this country. And what do you think we're doing? We're trying to take care of the whole world, aren't we? And we see what's happening around the world and we feed them. We send them supplies. We send them billions of dollars trying to help them and all the things that they're going through. But unfortunately, what's happening is that we have not carried on God's way. We've not done like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did, and Joseph, and passed on down to us today that we should be doing the same thing. But God says it's going to happen anyway, because no matter what happens between now and that particular time, we are going to see Abraham's seed and all of those that faithfully followed God in the very kingdom of God actually being a part of the tutorship and the rulership of the kingdom of God, as we see in the scriptures. Now, a little later on in chapter 13, notice what it says in verse 14. "The Lord said to Abram, after that Lot separated from him, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, to you I will give it, and to your seed forever." His seed forever. And when you think about the spiritual part there, that goes on and on and on, doesn't it? Because that's where it's going to go. That's where it's ultimately going to be. "And so I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, and so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall your seed also be numbered." So he says, arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, and I will give it to you. Now that would be the answer to the one individual who actually stood up and public tried to say one time that all the land that Abraham was standing on, God was going to give to him. And he said you could just draw a circle around Abraham and that was just a little plot of ground that God was going to give to him. Now that shows you how small thinking is of not being able to see what the Bible says. What did the Bible say? I just got through reading to you. Walk through it. Walk through it. Walk around it. Go around it. Whether you have to go by ship, whatever, because this is the earth I'm going to give to you. To Abraham. Makes you wonder where Abraham went. Did Abraham have during his time? After all, I'm sure that all of the genealogical evidence behind it would back this up. Here was this beautiful, beautiful, huge, monstrous ship that God inspired Noah to build. And it actually floated. Not only did it float, it saved all of their lives. So by the time of Abraham, do you think they had ships? You think they had world traveling going on at that particular time? Absolutely. There's nothing new under the sun. You have to understand that life goes on in every part of the earth. Meanwhile, we're being looked at by God and Jesus Christ, who's the head of His church, who is spearheading continuously what's going to be happening to all of us, what's going to be happening to the rest of the world to bring about His plan for the future of a new world that's coming. And it's not going to be long before that'll be here. And you say, what do you mean long? After all, it was 2,000 years or so from the time of Christ till now. And from Abraham to Christ is at least, 2,500 or 3,000 years that went by. But you see, God's plan continues on, and we know, as we thought about even when any one of our loved ones dies, such as Paul Abbott even, that we should not sorrow as others sorrow. There's nothing wrong with having feelings for, and we do miss different ones that have that happen in their lifetime. We've gone through it many, many times over, but the point of it is we know the future is solid and sure. And it's all going to turn out the way God says it's going to turn out. That's our hope and our belief. And we do believe that, and it will happen. You know, the one thing that we can understand in this life that God said and sent Jesus Christ to say to all of us, if you really believe, it can happen. Even if you say to this mountain, move over here, it can be moved over here. There's nothing out there greater than God, and I think all of us know that. But my point is that God is doing some things today, and it's happening even now in that part of the world. Do we know exactly what's going to happen? I don't think we really do in that sense, because they have their agenda that they're going to try to fulfill over there. And as time goes on, we'll see that take place. So we're in a time of a fulfillment of even part of Daniel's prophecy. Not all of Daniel's prophecy is happening right now, but parts of it is. And if we have an eye to see, we can actually look and see it. And Jesus Himself spearheaded what we should do and what we should look into. Let's go back to Matthew, the 24th chapter now. Matthew, the 24th chapter. And let's see what Jesus Himself said concerning our future. Matthew, the 24th chapter, and beginning in verse 6, because He'd actually sat down and told on the Mount of Olives and told His disciples these things. And He says, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And then He said, see that you be not troubled. So what does that really mean? What kind of troubling arena does that bring on? Now, don't be troubled about it when you see and hear those things. Does it mean that we can't have compassion? We should have compassion, because God is full of compassion, full of love and energy to show that He loves people and loves all of us too as well. Or otherwise, He would not have sent Jesus Christ, His only Son, to die for us. That to me is the apex of His love, of showing how much He really loved us. But He said certain things are going to happen, and you're going to see them happen. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. We overlooked that. The end isn't yet. So troubles are happening now, but the end isn't yet. How long will it be? We won't know unless God sends a prophet to say, this is exactly when it's going to end. That's what the Scripture says. And the Scripture says that God won't do anything unless He reveals it to His servants, the prophets, to pass on to all of us. And someone said, well, when's He going to do that? When's God going to reveal that to His prophets and those who prophesy in His name and His using His word to do so? Well, we'll find out when it happens, won't we? We can't dictate to God when that's going to happen. It's going to happen when he gets ready for it to happen. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And notice the next thing which I fear, in the right way, not the wrong way, is going to happen next. We're beginning to see this happen over there now. Will we now see famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places? And the reason for that to come along is the fact that we in our country today, which is one of the ones that Joseph had through his sons, has actually through his sons, and their descendants too as well, we stopped talking about God. We didn't do what Abraham asked his children to do, to pass on to their children and children's 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 children on down the line. And so now we find in this country, because of what's happening, and it's happening as a result of what happened in the Middle East and what's happening even now in Iraq. It happened because someone else wants to take over. And they want to confuse the minds of many, many peoples on the face of this earth to follow their religious beliefs. Just as anciently you had the Astarte gate in the old city of Babylon that people would go through and worship their pagan gods, including the Queen of Heaven. So it's a matter of recognizing that that mentality is coming over, and to this day we have done some things, like we started for a while, I don't know yet what's going to happen on that, to erase our name from the money and God's name from the money. In other words, in God we trust is on the dollar bill, or was on the dollar bill, and was on the other monies that we have. You remove God from the picture, and along comes famine. Along comes pestilences. Because God wants to wake us up to see that we should not do what we've been doing in this country. And he says pestilences and earthquakes in different places. And these are just the beginning of the sorrows that are yet to come. See, many of us have read some of the prophecies of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and all we can envision is a third of the earth being killed, whatever. In other words, some of the all the trees are disappearing, dying out. You're looking for some of those things to happen in our time today, but you see, if God is with us, who can be against us? So we can go through whatever God decides to do as long as we trust in Him, as long as we look to Him and have faith in Him, because He will guide and direct us through all of it. And they shall deliver of you, actually the Greek wording there, in other words, just it doesn't mean every single person involved, to be afflicted and shall even kill of you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I don't think there's anything new under the sun. Isn't that what Daniel and his three friends went through? I mean, they went through a lot of suffrage there. And I think you can go back in the scripture and find a lot of people who gave their lives for the very work of God down through the ages. So yes, some will give their lives and will be exonerated in the very family of God for doing so. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. Okay, so now the pressure's on. The pressure's going to be on a lot of people because people are fearful. They're fearful in this country even to say certain things about someone who's doing something wrong. I couldn't believe on the news where someone said, well, we have freedom in this country. We can do anything we want to. We can say anything we want to. We can curse anybody out that we want to. We can break all of God's laws and God's commandments because we have freedom in this country. And that, of course, is from Satan the devil. He wants us in that frame of mind. And people need to recognize that and to realize that that is moving on, and the religion as we know it and understand it, with Christ at the focus of it and the head of it, is soon to be in lethal danger as time goes on. But God will, of course, bring that when He decides to. So we don't have to be fearful of it, but we can look to God for His protection and for His will on anything that happens from now on. So they'll deliver you up and have you killed, and you shall be hated of all nations. They don't know who we are today. The Cogwa Church of God, the Church of God, a worldwide association, does the whole world know who we are today? There will come a time they will. There will come a time that they will. And that's when we get closer and closer to what God is going to finish and accomplish for His church and for all that's going to be a part of His very family. And notice what He says here. He says, "You shall be hated of all nations for My name's sake." It's for God's sake, you see. For His name's sake. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise, shall deceive many. And because lawlessness or iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So God is giving us a warning. He gave the disciples that warning over 2,000 years ago, because they had a responsibility to carry out too as well. And He said, "The love of many shall wax cold." Is that what happened to Judas? Did his love wax cold? Did he fall into the trap there of Satan? Looking forward and seeing all the others that lived during that time, where are they, or where were they during the apostles' time? Were they strongly behind them all that time? Or had the love of many waxed cold? Verse 13 is the key. "For whatever will happen on the face of this earth as we continue forward, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." That is going to happen. And it is going to happen that the gospel will be preached around the world as a witness. That's going to happen too. At one time we had that going. And it was led up on. God had a reason for that too as well. But it's going to happen again. And even in a more powerful way than ever before. You can read Mark the 10th chapter to find out what Jesus said He was going to do. When He said, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, I'm giving you power. Power to raise the dead, cast the demons out, heal the sick, and preach the gospel." I said that in reverse because I wanted to have a little bit of impact. You know, God has power. But we don't believe He does sometimes because we're at the physical level. So we have to have a little more faith and trust in what He says He will do and is going to do. "So when you therefore shall see the abomination..." Well, first of all, God's going to do a witness first, as it says in verse 14. "Gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come," or be coming to an end. In other words, then things are going to come to an end at that point. And I know that I'm still living today, you're still living today, and yet there was someone who preached, I think it was 20 years ago now, 20 years ago, that the work was all over. Then where's the end? You know, one of the promises we can look to in the Bible, it says, "When this gospel is preached to all the world and witnessed to all nations, then shall come the end." That job's not done yet. "Then shall come the end. And when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." When you look over what's happening in the Middle East today, I would say it's abominable. And there's a lot of desolation, a lot of damnation for different people over there who are now dead as a result of all the things that happened over there. "Standing in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand." Now, he's talking to his disciples at this point. And that's why he said in the next scripture, there it says, "Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains." In other words, protect yourself from what is coming, even during their time on the face of the earth over 2,000 years ago. And things are going to get difficult is what he was saying. But what was he saying here when he says about Daniel the prophet? Let's go back to Daniel the 8th chapter. Daniel the 8th chapter. And Daniel, who was in captivity, the house of Judah captivity, you find that God revealed a lot of things to him of the future, about the future and about what was going to be happening, which some take and twist to their own destruction. But notice here in Daniel the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 5, Daniel said, I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And we know that that he-goat was Greece. As you find a little later on in the same chapter. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes and came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran to him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close to the ram, and he was moved with choler against and smote the ram and broke his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he was casting him to the ground and stamping upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. So this he-goat of Greece says, therefore he, that is the goat, Greece, waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn that waxed great and even did some things at the spiritual level. Notice the kind of wars that we're going to be fighting at the time of the end. It says, out of one of them this little horn came, and it's exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. It waxed great even to the host of heaven. And I think the host, angelic beings, as well, are noted to be there. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. That's interesting to see, to hear about. We haven't seen it yet. And he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Verse 12 is the key of what I'm going to say. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of the transgression, and it cast the truth to the ground. It cast down the truth. Who preaches the truth? The Church of God, a worldwide association, preaches the truth. So it's talking about casting the truth to the ground. How can you cast the truth to the ground unless you get rid of, or at least hamper, those who are preaching the truth? Or try to invade or to stop those preaching the truth. And it says, I heard one saint speaking to another saint, saying to him that certain saint which spoke, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? How long? How long? Well, we tried to give some answers on that in the early times of the church, but we really didn't quite understand what the scripture was really saying. The reason we didn't is we overlooked one of the scriptures here that I will show you. Verse 14 says, he said to me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be clean. Okay, now what does that mean? Is that a point in the future? A point in the future where we're going to see the prophecy starting, but yet coming to its end a little later on, with these particular numbers, 1,300 days. So many times we try to make the day for a year and say there's thousands of years maybe or whatever. But why not just put that toward the end of time as a period of time that will be, and then it's going to happen? Notice what it goes on to say. Verse 16, I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Lehi, which is called, and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Maybe that was someone he'd already mentioned a little earlier there in the chapter there too as well. A man heard a voice between the bank and Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. And so he came near where I was stood or standing. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. And he said to me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. See, where do you put 1,300 days? Toward the end, at the time of the end. At the time of the end is when these things are going to happen. We're not there yet, because they're not happening right now. So at the time of the end, they're going to happen. That's the key to all of this. And you're going to find, like skipping down to verse 20, the ram which you saw having the two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Now, that whole land over there to this day is all parts of that whole family grown great. Yes, they have the two different countries involved. You have Iran, and you have Persia, and you have Media, and you have Turkey, which used to be part of all of that too as well. So all of those families are all under similar, same religious understanding of their gods. Not God, not our God, their gods. And so therefore, that's why we have the turmoil that they have over there today. Because none of that, you see, is correct or right. So here we find, and I'll skip ahead a little bit. Let's go back, let's go to Daniel, the 11th chapter. Daniel, the 11th chapter. Because it's got a prophecy here that is going to be somewhere along the way taken care of. Chapter 11, it says, in the first year of Darius the Mede, which is approximately, we've said, 546 B.C. before Christ, I said to confirm and to strengthen him. Darius the Mede, of course, is when he was there. And now I will show you the truth. I will show you the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, modern day Iran. Now, are these three kings in Persia for his time? Daniel's time? Or is this a future prophecy for the time of the end? The fourth shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength, through the riches, he shall stir up against the realm of Greece. Okay, so now we're looking at something that's going to happen after what you're seeing happening right now. Will we see some overtures from Iran against Greece? And even against Turkey in our modern terms today. And then you get into all the synopsis of the King of the North and the King of the South. Who are they? We've had our speculation. But let's get back now to this vision of the daily sacrifice being trodden underfoot and to realize what it's referring to. Let's go to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter. And we find that the Apostle Paul was tuned in, spiritually speaking, by being knocked down by God and given the power and the strength to preach his words. Romans, the 12th chapter. And notice what it starts off with in verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. That's all the time that we're living. That's what we live for. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. We sacrifice our lives because we want to be like our Father in Jesus Christ, and we accomplish all of it through Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand that He is the high priest. He's the one who presents us to His Father. He's the one who works with us and who tells His Father when we're ready to be a part of His very family. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, when you look back and when you see all of the sacrifices, including going way back to Abel, sacrifice of Abel, who was a human being that Cain killed. And yet, when referred to in several other scriptures in the Bible, which I won't turn to now, you will find that all of that fits right in with the fact of what Jesus was going to do. Because it says, someone here speaks better things than that of Abel. So in other words, the message that Abel gave was yet for the future. And even during the time of all of those rich, religious and righteous people, I put those two words together, righteous and religious, meaning you see that they talked about what was going to happen and even stated that Jesus Christ was coming with 10,000s of His saints, even way back then. That was amazing to me in the old world before Noah's time. And Noah, of course, brought in the new world, that is, God did through Noah. And so we find then that you present your body as a living sacrifice. That's referring to us. We're not referring to any physical sacrifices anymore. All of us are living sacrifices. We are not only living sacrifices as a whole, we are living sacrifices daily. Remember they had the sacrifices of old even pointing to Christ as daily sacrificing, offering, pointing to the one who would give His life. And we're doing the same thing today. We're daily living our lives the way God wants us to live, to serve Him, to glorify His name. So we are the living sacrifices that talk about the future and what God is going to do, and we're examples of it. And it says, don't be conformed, though, to this age, this world, this system. That's the danger that we all have, as Jesus told His disciples. Don't let anybody stop you from living the way you should live. In fact, the Apostle Paul reiterated in the book of Acts that, going all the way back to Genesis and the account where God said, you have destroyed My way on the face of the earth. Read Paul's writings and it says they lived the way of God. They lived the way of God there in the book of Acts. So we're presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, honoring God, serving Him, and not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, which in some cases is daily. Daily renewing our minds that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, it's kind of interesting that sometimes in our lives we pray about something, and we, in our own minds, don't think hard enough, nor do we use enough scriptures in our mind to counteract the human part of our mind, which wants to say, like, for instance, if you prayed for somebody's healing and God didn't heal them, they said they answered for God. They said, I guess it wasn't God's will, was it? See, in other words, we answer for God sometimes. Why do we answer for God? Let Him answer. We should always pray in faith and trust no matter what. We shouldn't be torn down by any ideas and concepts of the world. See, Satan broadcasts in moods and attitudes, and he would like to say, you're going to have to suffer the rest of your life because it just isn't God's will for you to be healed. Is that what you want to hear? Is that what I want to hear? No. But that's what's there. That's what's there. We've got to keep our guard up at all times from that, because that's what it says right here. We have to renew our minds, and the Scripture says, day by day, as Scriptures, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're looking forward for that to happen in our lives, and it is going to happen in our lives unless we allow something to deter us. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. This is a stronger point that Paul was bringing out that we're going to have to face. 2 Thessalonians 2. Because Paul was one who kept his eyes on the right goals and who strove to obey God and strove to serve Him no matter what. But notice here what he says in chapter 2. He says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled by all the trouble that we see. Troubled in the world. Even in our country today, we're seeing all kinds of things, hurricanes. We're seeing all kinds of devastation as far as fire, burning, some cases maybe a whole city, or trying to burn a whole city. What are we thinking about it? That you soon not be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit. Are we going to see even more bad spirits come out in the future to try to turn people? Nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And I believe that's what we're going to see more and more from this world's system, is that people are going to say, we know when the day of the Lord's coming. Come to us and we'll tell you. And Jesus himself said that in Matthew 24. If they say, I'm over here in the desert, don't go. I'm not there. If they tell you this and they tell you that, don't believe it. That's why we have to watch our mind so that it's not shaken. From the strength spiritually that we have. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That's interesting to me because we've been through that experience. How many times in the church of God? The falling away? How many people have fallen away? Even in the history, going back to my beginning in the church of God in 1953, and on to 57, 58, 59, 60, 61, 62, when we were married. And we've seen a lot of things. We've seen a lot of things take place. We saw at one time, and so have you, about 70% of the church at one time fell away. Fell away. Now, so it's a matter of recognizing, except there come a falling away first. We've seen a lot of fallings away, so this is talking about the gigantic one that God is talking about through Jesus Christ that we're going to see again. But in this case, it's going to be, as I just mentioning to you from the Scripture, there are going to be spiritual forces involved. Bad spiritual forces involved. As we get closer and closer to the time of the end, because Satan knows that his time is short. And you say, well, what is short? You know, 1,000 years could be short. And us being in our graves waiting for the resurrection for that time. See, but the point of it is coming. A falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there's a special thing that's going to happen that's going to lead a lot of people astray. And that is that so many times when someone who is in a high office starts saying something and starts doing something, and just gradually over a period of time change to the opposite of what they are. Because that's what it says here. The man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Who was the first one to do that we know of? The person who is referred to as Satan. He's the one who tried to go up and exalt himself above every star and above God himself. See, that's an attitude of Satan. That's what you're going to see. And our minds should be able to pick that up whenever we see that in writings, whenever we see that listening to news, when you see that in observing what's happening on the face of the earth today. We have to have the discerning spirit to discern the difference between evil and good. That's a constant responsibility that God has given to all Christians, those who are like Jesus Christ. So this individual, so that he as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So you're going to find that that's going to happen somewhere along the way. That is going to happen. That is a prophecy that will happen. So we have to make sure that we are in tune with God. Notice, skipping down to verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and wonders, Christ, of course, is going to destroy, as it says in the verse before that. And with all deceivableness this individual is going to have, unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. How many times do we really love the truth? Do we love the truth, or do we love the other things the world has to offer? We have to see the difference, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them, allow them to have the strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. We in the Church of God, the Worldwide Association, are striving at this point hard to stick to the living Word of God. You think we're going to make mistakes? We all make mistakes. But the point of it is, what we have to do is correct those mistakes when we make those mistakes. See, our hearts and our minds should be blended into what Jesus Christ set as an example. And that should be our example. He always stood up for the truth. And he said, the truth shall always make you free. Brethren, the only way we can be free is because of the truth and because of God and Jesus Christ. That makes us free. We don't have to worry about the physical things that Satan is going to hone in on us to get us to go another direction. Because we find even to this day that God even allows physical hurt with people who in some cases may make a wrong decision on how to help themselves with that. I remember the time that I have to stay up many nights in the ministry of Jesus Christ, even when I was brought back into Pasadena for a refreshing course. I was put on the scheduling for visiting all people who need to be anointed. And I couldn't believe that almost every single night we'd get a call. Come out and anoint us. We're sick and we need God's healing. And we would go. My wife and I would go. And it's a matter of recognizing that after a while you say, well, boy, I'm sure getting tired of this. You know, how many people have I anointed in 50 years? How many people have I anointed in the Church of God? I anoint because that was my responsibility. And I wanted people to see the hope of that prayer being answered and them getting up and walking, and then being healed of all their sicknesses. But then Satan comes along and gives somebody a little bit of pain, says, I haven't been healed yet. I remember this day, I gave a sermon over in northern Nevada, and one person who had attended church for that sermon, said, "I thank you so much for what you gave in that sermon, and I'd like to be anointed for my condition." And I said, "What is your condition?" He says, "I have problems with my back, and I haven't worked for 17 years. And I said, "Well, have you been anointed?" He said, "Yes, just before I left California, come over here." And I said, "Do you believe that anointing? Do you believe that when you were anointed that God would heal you of what you have?" He said, "Well, I tried to believe that." And I said, "You know what happened?" I said, "Satan set up roadblocks in your way." This is what I told him. "And every time you think God is going to heal you, another roadblock says, 'No, he's not. He's not going to heal you.'" I said, "You need to go home and maybe even fast a little bit and get on your knees and ask God to remove all those roadblocks." He called me up the next week and he says, "I'm back to work now." He said, "I have no more pain in my back. God has healed me." It's a matter of recognizing Satan wants to tear us down, whether it be physically to hurt you spiritually, or even spiritually, meaning he's going to put information out that sounds right to get you to go another direction. So we need to recognize that God is always there. And he always says and does what he says he will do. We must learn to believe it and learn to recognize what we can do to offset what's happening in our lives today. So what we've all got to do is to make sure that we follow what the Apostle Paul said here and what Jesus himself said too, that we must make sure that we don't follow anything in this world system or what's happening around the world, and to recognize, yes, we have to live through it. We have to live through it and even in some cases feel what's happening to other people, because all of us do have feelings of love for everyone, because God does. If we're like God, we love this whole world and we'd like to see this whole world saved. So we've got to do our part. So be praying and asking God to send us what we need to continue on in the Kagwa Church of God, to take his word to this whole world and to finish the job that Jesus said that we were going to do, and which he said, "You shall not have gone over all the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." And that's when it's going to end.